And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is what you have spoken for our benefit. Lord, that your word is sharp and active. And Lord, you are in heaven and you are ready to use this, your word, by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would do that very thing, Lord, that you would convict us of sin and rebellion. Lord, that you would show forth the salvation that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would bring glory to his name as we continue to worship you now through him. We do pray in his name. Amen. Questions. Questions, questions, questions. They reveal something, right? But usually we think of the question and the answer that's going to come from it. And yet often the question itself reveals something not from the person who's going to answer it, but something about the person who's asking that question to begin with. Here we have a question that comes from the Pharisees, or rather the chief priests and the scribes. This would be the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over the temple and its precincts. And who are they asking this question of? They're asking Jesus. And it's not a question about fact, but it's in fact a challenge of his authority. And so we see in this passage that if you challenge Jesus' authority, you trap yourself. If you challenge Jesus' authority, you only trap yourself. The chief priests and elders are trying to trap Jesus on the question of authority. Jesus is coming back to the temple, and only the previous day, Jesus had caused quite a commotion. He drove out the pigeon sellers. He turned over the tables of the money changers. We should expect, and indeed this is what we find, that there are questions. There is opposition to Jesus as he returns to the temple. We see this in verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, their question is a cleverly devised trap for Jesus. One, because Jesus is already teaching in the temple. Jesus has people around him who are going to hear his answer to their question. And they expect that he's going to answer in one of two ways. Because first, if Jesus doesn't have an answer for his own authority, then the people will hear it. You see, the people in this time had a much more developed view of authority than we do today. People today question authority. They undermine authority. They'll listen to people that don't even have authority to be speaking about what they're talking about. But if Jesus were to admit that he had no, or were to imply that he had no authority to be teaching the things that he was teaching or doing the things that he was doing, the people would hear. And the people would likely leave Jesus. But perhaps the chief priests are... they know that Jesus isn't going to do that. They're probably expecting he's going to answer differently. Because if Jesus claims that his authority is from God, what are they going to do then? They're going to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. You see, they are looking to set Jesus against God. Perhaps in the back of their mind, they have another question. Well, did God, who instructed us to build this temple, somehow instruct you to cause a ruckus in it and overturn tables and make a commotion? They want to trap Jesus. And they're not neutral regarding the question they ask. This is personal. This isn't just some arbitrary, factual question. This isn't like asking how dogs and cats are different. Jesus is the one who was just in the temple turning over tables, and those tables were the ones that the chief priests themselves had approved and had profited from. If Jesus' authority is from God, then these chief priests and elders stand condemned. That tells us something. We can never put Jesus under the microscope without ourselves being under examination. Whenever we ask about him, it has bearing upon us. If Jesus is God in the flesh, and he is, then God himself is angry with them for how they have corrupted his temple, corrupted his worship. It is this way with anyone who asks the authority of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is God and speaks with God's authority, then you must do as he said. You must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must believe in him. You must do as he preached. Think of the many things that he commanded in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before others. Be reconciled to your brother. Tear out your right eye if it causes you to sin. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Turn the cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Lay up treasure in heaven. Do not be anxious. Take the log out of your own eye. Beware practicing your righteousness to be seen by others. Ask, seek, knock. Do for others as you wish them to do for you. These are not just wise sayings. If Jesus is God in the flesh, this is what God has commanded. And these are things that you are to obey. And the chief priests and the elders, even the Sanhedrin, the council that has authority over the temple precinct, they do not want to obey these commands of Jesus. And so Jesus pushes the discussion back. He pushes back to John the Baptist. Jesus doesn't immediately answer. Instead, he asks them a question. And he promises if they answer him, then he'll answer them. Now, if you think that Jesus is just dodging the question with another question, think again. This is a rabbinic teaching technique. The question Jesus asks is intimately related to the question that they asked him. And the answer that they give will imply what the correct answer was to their question. He asks, verse 25, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Now, you and I might ask, well, what does John the Baptist and his baptism have anything to do with Jesus' authority? Well, quite a lot. John's authority and Jesus' authority rise and fall together. Jesus has already praised John's ministry. Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise of John coming from Jesus' own lips. And Jesus is just about to praise John again. Verse 31, John came to you in the way of righteousness. Now, not only did Jesus say high things about John, but John said high things about Jesus. John claimed Jesus to be the Messiah. If we look at the Apostle John's Gospel, again, we're talking about John the Baptist. But John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And not only that, but even as Matthew has revealed John the Baptist's ministry, John foretold. John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John had said that Jesus would come with authority. Authority even as the owner of the threshing floor has over his own wheat. Surely, John said that Jesus had authority to turn over tables in the temple if that's what he wanted to do. Surely, John was saying that Jesus has authority coming from God himself. And in fact, it wasn't just John himself speaking, but remembering John's baptism, particularly when John baptized Jesus, it was God himself speaking from heaven. Matthew recorded that, Matthew 3:16 and 17. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" If you reject John's baptism, then you reject God who spoke from heaven. If you reject John's baptism, then you have to reject Jesus' authority. They're tied together. They rise and fall together. And this is similar when we talk about all authority that comes from God in the Scriptures. If you reject Moses as being a forgery, then you also reject the Holy Spirit who inspired him and the Messiah whom he foretold. If you reject Paul's writings, Paul's writings concerning human sexuality, then you reject Jesus who commissioned Paul as an apostle. God's authority is through those whom he has commissioned to speak forth his truth. So this is brilliant on Jesus' part to draw this out. Because Jesus is exposing that the chief priests are not neutral. And in fact, they have already rejected Jesus' authority. Jesus is using their own trap to trap them. The Pharisees have trapped themselves, for they did not believe John. Verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." You see, even their clever trap has turned on them, and they themselves know it. They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? You see, their very actions, or in this case, inactions, prove that they did not believe John the Baptist. They did not go out to be baptized by him. They have not, therefore, repented. They did not appeal to Herod for John's life to be spared for his release. Did they? Their actions demonstrate their faith, or in this case, lack thereof. And this is true of faith in general. This is true of everyone's faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will take action. You will seek to be baptized into him. You will repent of all that you know of your sin. You will cling to him with all of your being. And if not, you will continue living like he doesn't matter. Your faith will show in what you do. But the chief priests and the elders have not believed John, and it was evident in their actions, and therefore they are trapped. They will not believe Jesus if they do not repent first of having not believed John. And this is a trap, dear friends. The chief priests and elders, they are caught in it. Because when Jesus asked the question of them, neither answer is one they're willing to give. Isn't it funny? They were on the offensive. They were asking Jesus questions. They were putting him on the hot seat. And yet in just one reply back, one question and reply, Jesus has exposed their sinfulness. Jesus has cut to their very hearts. They're trapped. They're trapped first because they fear man and not God. They don't want to admit that they think that John's baptism was merely on man's authority. Why? Verse 26. They are afraid of the crowd. And they don't want to admit that John's baptism is from God. Why? Because they're afraid of the response of men, of Jesus himself. Why did you not believe him? You know what is conspicuously absent from their whole rationale? What does God think? If we have not believed the one whom he sent. You see, the very line of thinking which would have led them to despair how they had offended God, to cry out in their helplessness, to repent, that very line of thinking was closed, shut off, short-circuited from the very beginning. These religious leaders, even despite all their cleaned up outsides, they're acting just like atheists. And friends, that's a snare for all of us. Think about your own rationale. Do we clean up on the outside, but when it really comes down to making a decision, do we just start thinking about what men will think? Do we just start thinking about how it's going to make us look? Or do we think about, what does God want? They were fearing man and not God. And they're trapped, secondly, because they're not neutral. I mentioned this already. They're not neutral. If they admit John's baptism was from God, then they condemn themselves because they haven't believed John. And so it is with everyone. You know, this is a frequent occurrence. But when I hear a loud thud in the next room where two of my children are, child number one begins to cry inconsolably, and I go into the room and I ask child number two, what happened? And child number two is dancing around the issue, doesn't want to explain what happened. I know exactly what happened. But child number two doesn't want to tell me. Why? Because he'd have to admit that he was wrong. People do not want to incriminate themselves. And so it is with these chief priests. They're acting like children because they know that they were wrong to reject John. And if they admit that they were wrong, it makes them look bad. It goes back to they fear people. They fear mere men. They fear their reputation, and they do not fear God. And so what do they end up doing? They actually end up lying. They lie. And Jesus doesn't answer, but he does answer. They lie, and Jesus doesn't answer, but he does, in a way, answer. Now they don't say, well, we refuse to answer. That, at least, would have been honest. Instead, they say, we don't know. When they most certainly do know, they're just afraid of the people again. Jesus, just as he said he would, says that he will not tell them by what authority he does these things. Jesus doesn't answer their question. And yet, in a way, what Jesus does immediately following does answer their question, because Jesus continues his preaching. He continues his teaching. Jesus speaks forth following this three parables. I read the first two. We're actually just going to look at the first one now. We'll look at the second one this evening. Jesus speaks forth three parables, and it's in these parables that we see a few things. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He mentions it in verse 31 and verse 43. Jesus continues teaching just as he had in the Sermon on the Mount, as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus does have authority from God. Jesus has authority to say who is in the kingdom and who is not in the kingdom. Jesus continues teaching as one having God's very own authority, which implies that he cleanses the temple on God's authority, which means that he opposes proud chief priests and elders on God's authority. Which means that if Jesus opposes you, you'd better hear him. And do not harden your heart against him. Beware, for you are in great danger. Realize your wretched situation. Because Jesus exposes how the Pharisees still trap themselves in unbelief. Jesus tells a parable. He tells three. We're just going to look at the first one. He tells this first parable. It's simple. There's a father that has two sons. One son says no, but later does what the father asked. The other says yes, but doesn't do so in the end. The question is simple. Which one did the father's will? It's a simple story with a simple answer, right? The Pharisees or the Sadducees, the crowds know this. It's the first one, obviously. And yet in giving that answer, they trap themselves. Because Jesus immediately applies the story to them, and they are not the first brother. They're the second brother. The second brother, remember, said yes at first. And these chief priests, they have said yes to God. They've cleaned up their act. They went to temple. They gave the sacrifices. They read and studied the law. They gave everything that you could see on the outside was showing, yes, we're God's people. But it was the first brother who said no at first who actually did the Father's will. And who does Jesus say that was? The tax collectors and the prostitutes. They're the people who said no at first. They're the people who everyone knows is bad. They themselves know that they're messed up. They're the brother that said no to God at first. But when the Father called them to do His will, the unexpected happened. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. But the chief priests didn't. Which tells us something of the Father's will. The Father's will for these sons was to believe in the one whom He sent. The Father desires them to enter into the kingdom. But the way to do that, as John the Baptist had been preaching, is to repent. You have to admit yourself a sinner in need of Him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes could admit that they were messed up. They could repent at John's preaching. They jumped at the chance to be baptized. But the chief priests and elders who saw themselves as already having said yes to God didn't. It's not just that they didn't. They won't. Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Jesus is standing right in front of them and telling them they're wrong, and they refuse to hear him. They are trapped in their own pride. And you know, that's perhaps the grand paradox that's implied with this story, is the second brother who said yes will not only not obey, not only not do what he said he would do, but he looks down on the first brother who said no, but has actually done the Father's will. Did you catch that? Friends, this is touching on the heart of the gospel. This is foundational for how we must see ourselves in the Christian church. None of us said yes first and followed through. We all either said no flat out and followed our own desires until God brought us to our senses, or we said yes and we never followed through. Which means that none of us can be proud. Not a one of us can look down on one another and say, well, you know, he's a real mess up. Or, she's an awful case. Have you heard? All we like sheep have gone astray. So all of us need to be humbled. The second brother, I mean, what right would the second brother who said yes but ended up not doing his will, how could he look down on the first brother who said no because he said no, when in fact the second brother, or the first brother, is the one that did the Father's will? And yet such is the paradox of pride. Let us not become prideful. Friends, let us not become prideful. Let us not try to compare ourselves to one another. And let us also remember what this is really about. It's really about God. It's not about even men's opinion. That we shouldn't be snared as Christians by the opinions of men. Are we going to please them, or are we going to offend people? We must believe in God. We must be wholeheartedly devoted to what He tells us to do. And yet we've also got to be humbled, because none of us has done that perfectly except one. And that's Jesus Christ. Because we might say that, or we might see that there's implied in this story another son. One who said yes from the very beginning. And who did exactly as his father told him to. Who did not turn from the law to the right nor to the left, but perfectly fulfilled all that his father would have him do, all the way to the end. All the way to the cross. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who has done the Father's will and said that he would from the beginning. And every one of us, if we're brothers at all, we are only here because of that Son. We are here because of God's mercy and graciousness to us. We need Him earned equally, and we need Him totally. So the only way to be out of the trap of being fearing men and not God, of trying to impress ourselves and compare ourselves to others and look down on others, the only way out of that is to look to Him, to believe in Him, and to repent. So I put that to each one of you. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you see yourself as someone who needs to repent daily? Do you see your need for Him? And are you humbled by that? Does it affect the way that you treat others in this church or others in this world? Does it change your actions? Because if we don't have that faith, if we don't have that repentance, and we're just wasting our time here. If we're not founded on Jesus Christ and His gospel, and we're just a club, we better just pack up and go home. So put your faith in Him. Recognize His authority over you. Humble yourself before Him. And trust in Him in all that you do. And yet the only other alternative is that you would challenge His authority, in which case you would only trap yourselves. So let's pray.
Lord, we confess that we get it so mixed up. We want to say yes, and so we say yes, and then we look down on all the people that we see saying no, and all the people who haven't lived up to your standards, and we look down on them, and yet at the same time, we're the ones who in doing so have not done as you have asked. We are at those moments relying in our own righteousness and not relying in your righteousness, Lord Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us for sins of arrogance and pride, of comparing ourselves to others. Forgive us of times that we have been swayed and been afraid of men and not been those who fear and love you. Lord, redeem us from this trap. Lord, show mercy on us. Lord, that each one of us here, Lord, that this body would be known to be your people, that you are redeeming. Lord, that you are continuing to work in. Lord, that you show us our brokenness, not to have us despair, but to lift us up and to show us and to show once again how perfectly righteous Jesus Christ is and how greatly we need him. Lord, do so and exalt his name. Bring glory to Jesus Christ in this body, in each of our families. Bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ in each of our lives individually. Bring glory to him. For indeed, he is worthy of it. And so, Lord, do all that you have planned and ordained. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.